Luke chapter 10. And you're going to want to take out your outlines that say Breaking Bad right across the top of them. Breaking Bad. And then off to the right it says Martha, Martha. So make sure that you've got those out and you're opened up to Luke chapter 10. You'll want to be right around verse 26, 27. We'll be getting rolling right in that area. Welcome this morning. A delight to be with you. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Long Beach Alliance. Thank you to Scott Slade, who just worked his way through one of the most difficult announcements slash prayer slash bridging. That was amazing. And appreciate your passion for Awana. I was an Awana leader at the church that I grew up in. One of the most fantastic ministries that you can get involved in. I know enough has been said by Scott. I just want to really encourage you, if you never thought you could ever do anything at a church, we've got a place for you in Awana. It's a great beginner ministry. And some of you sit there and go, I got two goldfish to feed. And that kind of thing. Hey, cut it out. All right? We got a great ministry to kids. And it's a great ministry, as Scott said, to adults as well. It will show you a lot of great things. So please, please, please consider that as you organize the school year that is coming. All parents everywhere are rejoicing with great songs of gladness. And kids everywhere are mourning the fact that summer is coming to an end. And probably the best weather is coming in September. And so because of that, we are thinking ahead. We're thinking of what's coming at us in the weeks and the months ahead. And so as you organize your family, your life, your schedule, your rhythms, I want to encourage you this morning to consider some of these ways to connect at Long Beach Alliance. I also want to encourage you to consider how you and I use our time. Do you ever pop on to YouTube or go on to social media, Facebook, whatever your social media fix is, and you see one of those videos of a soldier who's surprising his family coming home from the war? Have you ever seen one of those? I watched like 150 of those this week because I felt like the concept of those videos was so wonderful for what we were talking about this morning, but I couldn't find a video. I couldn't really find one that captured all of it quite the way I wanted to. And so I just want you to grab hold of this one idea, and it's this. There are lots of these. A family being honored because their husband or their wife is in the military and they're standing in some location, usually like a school gym or something like that, while the military parent sneaks up from behind to surprise the family. And there is a moment that some of those capture where you see the face of the family members when they see their just home military dad or mom. And it is that face that captures perfectly what we are talking about this morning. Remember that face. That face of surprise, that face of anticipation. And I listened to it 100 times, literally, this week. The cries. Dad! Mom! And running across football fields or gymnasiums and leaping into the arms of the parent. It is unbelievable. If you want to just cry your heart out. I did this at Starbucks this week. I was weeping at Starbucks. I'm sure people thought, man, what is wrong with that guy? I was just consumed all with this idea of God's timing. That's going to lead us now to Luke chapter 10. Jesus Christ is having some conversation with some of the religious leaders that are around him. And they ask him, what is it in the law that is the most important? And Jesus, in the way that only he could, said, what do you read? What do you see there? Why don't you tell me? Because it sounds like you have an idea. It's a bit of a hostile exchange. And so Jesus kind of bounced the question back on them. And that religious leader answered, it's on the screen as well, Luke 10:27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, the religious leader, desiring to justify himself. Now, why does it say that? It's an odd phrase, isn't it? Desiring to justify himself because he felt that he was accomplishing what Jesus Christ had said. But Jesus just told him, why don't you go and do that, big mouth? Now, that's hard to read from the interchange, but this is a hostile interchange. And so Jesus is pointing to him and saying, okay, why don't you go and do that? And so he, wishing to justify himself to these words that were just shared, says to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? These were the lawyers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were very, very smart. They knew a lot of the Jewish scriptures. They were experts, probably had the entire Torah, that's the first five books of the Bible, memorized. I mean, these guys were off the hook in their knowledge. And so he wants to impress Jesus with his knowledge. So Jesus replied, not with a statement, but with a story. Here it comes. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. If you are in the area of Jerusalem to Jericho, Jericho is kind of off to the northeast of Jerusalem, and it is connected by a very dangerous, very, very narrow road in the ancient world. And so it was well known as being a road that you did not travel in the evening and you did not travel alone. A man alone was going down on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Let me just pause here and say that the priest and the Levite that passed by were leaving Jerusalem, probably not an issue of cleanliness, which you might have heard in the past. It possibly could have been, but it would be odd that they were heading on the road to Jericho, probably back up into the northern region, and that they were avoiding him because of a cleanliness issue. In fact, it would be no different than you walking down the road and seeing somebody stripped and naked and beaten, and you think to yourself, that looks like a lot of work. That looks like a situation I should probably avoid. Who knows what's going on around here? That looks like something I'm going to just drive by and hope that someone else helps. And so a Samaritan in that culture, a half-breed, in that culture, the Jews absolutely hated. They had flat-out racism, bigotry towards the Samaritans because they were half-Jewish and half some other country. And so the Samaritans were rejected. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, a man, not identified, naked and beaten. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Luke 10:34. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, which does not sound very smart to you and I today, but in that day would have been healing for those wounds. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, that is 2 days' wages. That would be enough to keep somebody in a inn for probably a week and a half to 2 weeks, and gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, take care of him. Whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back. And Jesus turns to this religious leader and he says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. He would not even say the name Samaritan. He just says, the one that showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. There are a couple of morals that I think are in this story, and you can follow along on your outlines. The moral of the story, I think, is twofold. The more obvious meaning comes first. We are to show hospitality to other people. I mean, if you didn't pick that up from that story, you're completely lost. Like, you need to come back. Hey, hello. Come back to church on Sunday morning right here. We need to be people that show hospitality. The man is not identified purposely. The man is kind of an obscure character in the story because he is like every person, stripped and naked and beaten and in need, laying on the side of the road. Can you imagine being in that kind of condition? And as people walk by, the shock is not that it's a priest and a Levite. The shock is that the Jews avoid the man, and it stands in stark contrast to the Samaritan who does what? He shows hospitality. He shows mercy As Scott has already said this morning, mercy always is going to cost you something. Christian, in caring for the beaten and the naked and the needy, mercy will always cost you. You'll never find mercy dispensed at the cost of nothing in the Bible. But I believe there's a second moral. It's a less obvious meaning, letter C, that comes. Loving your neighbor means living according to God's timing, not your own convenience or plan. It means living according to God's timing. Christian, loving others is always going to cost you something. And that something is specified in this story. Not as just compassion for beaten, broken, naked people. It's also the loving others that says, I'm not going to live according to my own timing, but the timing that God has for me in this life. I have found from being a part of this congregation for over 20 years that we do not lack compassion. I could probably, right down to the children that go to this church, find a lot of compassionate people at Long Beach Alliance. But when I think of what holds us back from moving outside of these walls, you know what I think of? I think of God's timing. I believe that we are not low on our compassion. It is our ownership of our own time which God must change in order for Long Beach Alliance to be significant. Perhaps you read that story and you're like, okay, Chris, I can see where God's timing is in there, but why do you think it's such an emphasis? Because the story does not end there. Do you know the stories in Scripture are strung together? Not because that was the chronological order that they came in, but because there are themes that connect each story one to the next. They kind of like feather over each other. The meaning in one, it goes on to be emphasized in the next. Look at the next story. Now, as they were on their way, I'm now in Luke 10:38, by the way. If you've got a Bible in front of you, it'll also be on the screen. As they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary. Mary and Martha, all right, these are two of Jesus' friends. Martha's probably rich, a benefactor of Jesus' movement. He often stays there in a town called Bethany, just a couple of miles from Jerusalem. She had a sister called or named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. I hope that sounds wonderful. I hope that doesn't just sound like, oh, well, Martha was the older, mature one and Mary was just this young punk that didn't want to do anything. Although that's how Martha kind of felt about it. Luke 10:40. Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to Jesus, Him, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. There's a work ethic in Judaism that underlies this statement. It is throughout the Old Testament that when you have somebody visiting the house, everything is supposed to be dropped and all is poured into the hospitality. But the Lord answered her, Luke 10:41, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing, or only one thing, this selective thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her. This is where I think the moral of the previous story takes on its emphasis as we begin to look at how it's feathered into the next. The second moral becomes clear in the story of Mary and Martha, which is not about working hard. That's the easy thing to see here, isn't it? Oh, we shouldn't all be working so much. We should work a little bit less. That is not what this story is about. But it's easy to do that. Why? Because we're all working so much. It feels like, oh, relief. Thank goodness. Can I sit down and watch NCIS? Is there a possibility of, you know, Once Upon a Time or I don't know, Game of Thrones, whatever it is that you watch for entertainment, is there a possibility that I can unplug and plug into something else, something that will take me away from this? No, I think that what this story is really talking about is not that hard work. It explains how we love our neighbors. It is living according to God's timing instead of our own. The Bible, in fact, even says in some places that if a person is not willing to work, that they should not get any food. It's pretty specific on these things. Like, work is certainly not the issue. What is the issue is timing. It's what Mary could recognize and what Martha misses. What blocks this kind of working worship, letter C? And I call it that on purpose because all of our lives is worship. Everything you do is worship. I don't mean to dumb down worship. What I do mean is to raise up what we feel are things that don't fit into worship. We serve God with all of our lives. And we shepherd all of our lives along, whether it's our money, which we talked about earlier, or it's our time. Everything has been given to us by God for investment in His kingdom. And when Jesus showed up to the house, Martha thought, the best way I can serve here is to get everything, all the food ready and get cleaned up. And Mary said, I need to just sit at your feet and listen to you. Who are you? I already know that you're the beaten, broken, naked person, and that Jesus came along the road and He picked you up and He cleaned you off and He paid your debt and He took care of you. And He's in the process of healing your life. I know that you're the Samaritan. But who are you in the Mary and Martha story? As I look at our church, I consider that the thing that blocks this kind of working worship, this kind of active worship with all of our lives, are the things that I would call worship killers. Our anxieties, our worries, our agendas. These are the things that are killing our worship at Long Beach Alliance Church. In this context, right here today, 21st century. These are the things. When we walk out of here and we have an entire afternoon planned, all color-coded on our handy-dandy calendars, which we carry in our pockets and send us little beeping reminders all the time. These are the things that fill our hearts with a certain kind of urgency. It's our to-do list, which we would have to say has, if there is a next slide, so many things on it. Most of us have to-do lists. I know I do. I have to-do lists with things that I just keep changing the goal date. You know, I come back from sabbatical and some of you think to yourselves, well, that's great. If my job let me take 6 months off, I'd probably be more relaxed too. If somebody told me just to, you know what, well, what's your job? Go hang out at the beach and read the Bible. Yeah, I'd probably be closer to God too, Chris. But I got to put food on a table and I got to have a job because I don't know if you noticed, but it's expensive to live here and it's expensive to rent here and it's just expensive to eat here. And that keeps us moving. And we're not going to change those things. But I would offer up to you that if we are going to make an impact in this culture, if we are going to slow down enough to invite our neighbors over and be genuine in caring about them, not target them like, oh, ding, 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 ding. You must not know Jesus. I've been observing your character and I don't think you know Jesus. So I'm going to target you and I'm going to bring you in for the purpose of winning you over for Christ. Okay, please don't do that. All right. Please don't think that. But more than that, don't do that. We are here to be salt and light to a world. We are transforming all things because of the power of Christ. Remember, redemption is not just about us. It's about everything. We want to get to know people because we are genuinely celebrating, almost like a worship of what God has done in the lives and the people around us. It's like a celebration of beauty that is just so expansive in our lives, but we miss these things because of this. Some of you can't even focus on a sermon on Sundays because you're like, dude, when are we out of here? My lawn is not going to cut itself. So what's our solution, letter D? How do we slow our roll to find time for Jesus? Is it better organization? Maybe you should buy a new to-do list program. Schedule a Bible study? That's popular. That's what I need. If I want to walk with God, I should do another Bible study. I can have a Bible study. I had a guy come to me. He doesn't attend here anymore, so I can bag on him. No, I'm joking. Seriously, he and I had a lot of conversation about this, but he said, Chris, I'm not walking with God enough. You need to schedule more evening Bible studies. We need to have more evening Bible studies. I need 4 or 5 a week in order for me to walk with God properly. Now, I appreciated what he was getting at. I like the goal of walking with God. However, this is our normal answer. This is our default. It's like the thing that we go to. Oh, if I'm going to walk with God, I better surround myself with Bible study. More checklists, more passion. Maybe I just need to get fired up and work harder. I just don't work enough. I can go on 4 hours of sleep instead of 5. So let me offer this solution. Because there are too many contexts and too many people and there's too much dissimilarity between my life and yours and your life and mine for me to just say one thing is going to be a be-all, do-all, fit-all kind of solution. So let me just back away from all of that and say, let's just take a look at what Mary does here. And that's what I want to call you to this morning. No gimmicks, no new things. You're not walking out of church today going, okay, I got one more new thing to do. 52 new things a year. I'll do it. I can do it. And then we just walk around feeling like crappy failures all the time. Can I just offer you this? Luke 10:39-42. If you've got them open in your Bible, you should highlight them, underline them, bracket them, do something to remind yourself that this story is not about work. It's about what Mary does. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. And Jesus' response to that is that only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, the good meal, the good section of life. She has chosen the piece of the pie that you're supposed to choose. And it will not be taken away. In the midst of your work, in the midst of your insanity, in the midst of your Martha days and moments and lives, will you stop and respond to Jesus and do what Mary did? Will you rest? Sit down? Will you listen? Because God is always speaking. Will you receive? Will you receive it from Him? This is not complicated. But if I'm right, when I read this, I had a wrestling match in my soul. Where am I going to find the time to rest? Where am I going to find the time to listen? Jesus, I can only receive so much. Living according to God's timing can only come with enough rest to listen and hear His guiding voice. There are no two ways about it. This church is full of compassion, full of love. We care about each other. If you're just coming to this church for, you know, the first few weeks, I would offer up to you one of the finest families I have ever been around in my entire life. They are wonderful. As I look out at the faces that look back at me, I can say in all sincerity that I love you and I care about you. And I am confident of your love for me and your care for me. But do you feel that we have time to rest and listen and receive what God has for us? Could I implore you, before all other things, to consider what Mary has done here? I was with a friend this last week, and he asked me, what's the location that you feel like you can commune with God the most? If I were to ask that question to my wife, for instance, she would say, the mountains, out in God's country, right? You go out into the woods and you go, yeah, this is the Big Bang. Totally makes sense to me. You look at God and all of that nature and you go, wow, this is big. This is beyond all of those things. I see the fingerprints of God here. That's how the ocean is for me. That's how the beach is for me. When I go down, especially in the morning when there's not 50 billion suntanners, when I go down to the beach, I find it easier to open my heart to God. Where is that place for you? Rest. Listen. Receive. When a military parent comes home, that child or that wife or that husband absolutely comes unglued. They're so grateful. It's as though something that was lost has been found. Something that was dead has come back to life. It would be easy to think of it as you going and Jesus turning around and seeing Jesus, and you're excited and you run to Him. But the stories of the Bible are the opposite. He's waiting for you. He has called you by name. And when you turn around and listen to Him, He's running to you. Rest. Listen. And receive. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You this morning. And we pray that You would slow us down. That God, we would not take secret pride in being Martha. But that we would be genuine. That we would be genuine in saying that we are deeply in need of giving the very best portion of our lives to You so that we can experience the very best portion of life with You. God, we are guilty of doing much, of having compassion that has eclipsed our time. I pray, Father, with the most earnest of hearts, on behalf of my brothers and sisters that are here today, that in the wrestling of their souls against these words, that they would also submit, and that You would turn, and that we would see the expression of joy on the face of a parent who has not seen his child in so long. There is just nothing like it. Help us, God, to to rest in you, to listen to you, and to receive from you. Pour out your Spirit on this church. Amen. Where's your sting? For Christ the King, praise the name, for our God, oh, praise His name forevermore. Your endless praise, we will sing your praise, oh Lord, our God. Shall grace the night and dragon run among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Head out this morning, let me bless you with these words. They are from the book of Psalms. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for Him. Have you ever been in the presence of God enough that you have not only felt your enjoyment of Him, but His enjoyment of being with you? This was the greatest thing I learned on sabbatical, was the smile of my Father when I am able to rest, listen, and receive from Him. Is it any wonder that the psalmist ends with, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic